I'll be reading from Genesis chapter 12 concerning Abraham in verses 1 through 9. Genesis chapter 12 verses 1 through 9. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the oak of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from there unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the Negev. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do ask your blessing this morning upon your word. Pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit to take it and apply it to our lives, that we may see these things that are most important, that we might know of thee, O God, and of your blessing unto Abram, and of the families of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message this morning is A Father's Faith. As today is Father's Day, we'd like to bring something to that subject matter. And I think Abram, as he is called here, is a good example to us of a father and of his faith. Abram would become a great nation, as God had promised, but it would not be during his lifetime. We find that the great nation of Abram would come to pass in the process of time through the various posterity or descendants that would come out of the loins of Abram, after his name is changed to Abraham, and of course his descendants, such as Isaac and Jacob, and of the 12 tribes, and of course let's not forget Ishmael, as Ishmael was also in that same posterity, and he would also produce another 12 tribes that would be a part of the posterity of Abraham. And so we find that Abram has become significant in history as a physical father. We think of fathers in the physical sense, that they produce sons and daughters. And so he is a physical father of Israel, and the one regarded as the spiritual father of not only the Jews, but Christians. And even the Muslims claim him as a spiritual heritage. Abram became a blessing by his example. By his example of worship and proclamation of the Lord's name, as well as by his faith, which was justifying faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness' sake, justifying faith, faith which is of God. So there's this physical aspect, the physical father. There is this significant spiritual fatherhood of Abraham, and then there is the justifying faith of Abraham as well, which becomes significant. So Abraham is that kind of threefold father to the posterity which came from him. And it's important that we get all three of those. We'll begin with the physical father aspect. Abraham, the physical father of Israel. As Abraham, as I guess is perhaps the correct pronouncing, Abraham, means high father or exalted father. That's what the name means. And so Abraham would be that father, physical father, of many people, a whole posterity of people. And by faith, all of those that believe by faith in the true God, the true and living God. And so as a believer, as a Christian this morning, if you happen to be a Christian, then certainly your faith is also a faith after the seed of Abraham, or Abraham as we call him. If you happen to be Jewish, well, you might claim him as a physical father, but then spiritually too, if you might be a believing Jew, if you might be one who has accepted Christianity, Christ, knowing Christ as the true Lord. So there are many facets to our understanding of this. And there was a great deal of people, of course, that came out of the posterity of Abraham, later called Abraham. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 37 to 39, it says this, "And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men besides children, and the mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle, and they baked unleavened cakes, and the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt, and could not tarry, neither did they prepare for themselves any victuals." Now, of course, this verse comes out of that period of time when the descendants of Abraham, namely, of course, Jacob, who journeyed to Egypt because his son Joseph had asked him to come down after he was discovered there by his brothers. And we find that the posterity of Abraham had grown to some 600,000 men, 600,000, besides women and children and all of the rest that may be counted as a posterity of Abraham. So a blessing is given to those who bless Israel. And we find that also is a part of the blessing of God to Abraham. Not only a posterity, but God would bless Abraham with a blessing. And we find that that blessing would come in a very literal way. "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." And so that literal blessing and cursing was part of the promise that God made to Abraham at first. Well, in Acts chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, it says this, "Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus Christ," or his Son Jesus, "sent him to bless you in turning away every one every one of you from his iniquities. Now here we find that not only Abraham is mentioned, but we find also the blessing that God would bless the posterity of Abraham with, and we find also that God brings out the subject that Jesus Christ is that one who is the righteousness of God by faith, wherein the seed of Abraham is going to be blessed unto the ends of the earth. All three are then put together right there in Acts chapter 3, verse 25 and 26. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Now see, that's a wonderful verse too, isn't it? Saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So here we have, right in the book of Galatians, another reference to this this blessing that God would bless Abraham with, this blessing that God would bring into the posterity, or unto the posterity of Abraham. And so God meant it to be a blessing, a physical blessing and a spiritual blessing. He would physically bless Abraham with a great posterity. So as a father, he would be a father of many children, and that would be unto many nations, and would eventually would spread to the ends of the earth in the justifying faith that is of the seed of Abraham in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's promise to Abraham had a sevenfold structure, and this is the sevenfold aspect of it. First of all, I will make of thee a great nation. The posterity of Abraham would spread unto a great nation. Of course, the nation of Israel, we know that. That would be true. And I will bless thee. That's the second aspect of the sevenfold structure that God blessed him. I said, I will bless thee. Simply, I will bless thee. Even when Abraham went into Egypt and he found himself somewhat fearful that his wife would be a target, he kind of lied. He did lie. And he tried to pass his wife off as his sister. And they kind of got into trouble over that. But nonetheless, God blessed Abraham. He blessed him. He multiplied his cattle. He multiplied his possessions. He sent Abraham away with his wife, and they were not in any way hurt. And God's blessing was with Abraham because he was called of God. And God used him greatly in that regard. He says, and make thy name great. Well, we find that aspect of blessing is known to the Jews, it's known to Christians, and it's known to the Muslim people as well. I will make thy name great. All three people or nations or posterity continue to hold Abraham as in honor as a man of God, a man of faith, a man who trusted God. Thou shalt be a blessing. Well, this aspect also is true. The fourth aspect, he would be a blessing unto others. In fact, we find that because of the posterity of Abraham, we find that any who bless the posterity of Abraham, especially or initially we might say Israel, are also blessed. But any who curse the posterity of Abraham, especially Israel, will find that they will not be blessed. That is borne out in history. And that's what God said. He said, thou shalt be a blessing. Fifthly, I will bless them that bless thee. Of course, that goes to the blessing and cursing aspect of the covenant. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And then sixthly, I will curse him that curseth thee. That aspect also comes out in it. And then lastly, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God's original blessing on all mankind would be restored and fulfilled through Abraham and his offspring. And so when we find that that covenant being clearly outlined, it says that all the families of the earth would be blessed in Abraham. And which goes to the fact that Jesus Christ would come one day. Now remember, Isaac was the promised seed. But that is the physical aspect of the promised seed. Isaac was the promised seed. The physical aspect of it was that he must come. He must be born. Isaac must be born of the loins of Abraham. Remember, Ishmael was not the promised seed. Though he was born of Abraham, he was not the promised seed. We find the promised seed would come by God's intervention at a time when Sarah was not able to bear children, and would come after the promise of God, the very word of God. And God would say when the promised seed would come and who it should be. And of course it was very late in life that Abraham and Sarah should have a son. And it was by God's intervention and by God's very own word that Isaac was born. And of course through that physical birth then would come the promised seed, the line that is the posterity that would bring forth the Davidic line. And ultimately, through the line of David, even Jesus Christ himself would come. And we find that the justifying faith, or the righteousness of God by faith in the seed of Abraham, would be known through the Lord Jesus Christ. All the families of the earth would be blessed through that posterity, to which began with the promised seed. And so we find that this promise was one that would be carried out and be of God. Well, let's look here at chapter 12 for just a moment at a few of these verses as we continue. First of all, in chapter 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." And we find at the beginning here that Abraham is told to leave his homeland. He's told to leave his homeland. Now, if we back up just a little bit here into chapter 11, verse 31. "And Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." Now, what country did Abraham leave? He left the Ur of the Chaldeans, the Mesopotamian region, which is typically called the cradle of civilization, a very early area where civilization was born in that form of having a great population. But they worshipped the moon god. They did not worship the true and living God. And so we find that Terah, who is the patriarchal father here, he gathers up his family and moves out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and they move to Haran, and they reside there for a period of time. And that's why we find Haran being mentioned here in the narrative in verse 4. So the Lord said to Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee." Well, sometimes people confuse that a little bit, and they say, "Well, I thought he spoke to Abraham, but it mentions Terah leaving the country of Ur of the Chaldeans. And of course, we do understand that Abraham was under the leadership of his father. God often motivates one person to do something to help to bring another person to be where they want them to be. That's the way God works, and it does not mean that God did not also call Terah to do something for the sake of leading Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. Well, as we look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, it makes a comment on this issue. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out, not knowing whither he went, by faith. He sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Well, the scriptures indicate to us that the greater focus of God was to not only lead Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, but to take him, as it were, to the land of promise, a land promised to him. And the land that would be promised to him would be that great body of land, actually, from the Nile River to the Euphrates, but more loosely we might call it that land where the Canaanites dwelt. And we find that that would be a time of blessing, a place of blessing, ultimately in the future, for the posterity of Abraham, and later called Abraham. The greatness of Abraham rested in the greatness of God. I think that's an important thing that we remember. The greatness of Abraham rested in the greatness of God, as it does with us. We find that if we follow closely the will and plan of God for our lives, then we can be where God wants us to be. We can do the kinds of things God wants us to do. We may get sidetracked a little bit. Sometimes we look at the waiting period in Haran as a sidetrack, as a period where Abraham followed his father to Haran, and there they dwelt for a little while. And some look at that and say that, Abraham was sidetracked for a period of time until he finally broke loose from his father after he died, and then he moved on into following or sojourning in the will of God. But God calls Abraham to go, and he gives him some encouragement along the way, of course, by telling him these things that he needs to know about his posterity and about the blessing that he gives to him. And so the greatness of Abraham rested in the greatness of God. Look at verse 2. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." If we were going to key in on a particular phrase, it would be the "I will" there. I will make of thee a great nation. The "I wills" of God are very important for us. And we find that this "I will" would mean a great deal to Abraham, because it meant that God was right with him, leading him and directing him as the father of a people and a posterity. As we look at verse 3 also, "I will bless them that bless thee." Again, "I will." It says, "I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee." So again, the "I wills" of God's word and truth to Abraham would mean a great deal, because he would then realize, well, God is going to do something with me that is far beyond my expectation. He's going to make of me a great nation. I'm just at that time he didn't have 600,000 posterity. That wasn't to come until after the period of the Exodus, is when the 600,000 were known. And of course, that grew much more after that period of time. But we find that the calling of God is without repentance. When God says, "I will," he means to do what he says. This also is an important thing for us to recognize here. Romans chapter 11, verses 29 to 32. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." I trust you are listening for those key words in here, key words that connect it to Abraham. The key words are such words as Israel, deliverer, covenant, and Jacob. Now see, those are key words in here, and which means to us that in the book of Romans, God is connecting these things that he is saying here directly with the posterity of Abraham. I'll read on a little bit more. "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." Now that phrase, again, that verse is very important to our understanding what's going on here. As concerning the gospel, of course, Israel was at enmity with the gospel. Israel was at enmity with the gospel because they rejected Christ, did they not? You see. And also we find that even though their rejection brought about the suffering of Christ and the death of Christ, that as well was a part of God's plan, that God might bring forth redemption unto the families of the earth. And so he goes on to say here, "But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake." As touching election, Israel is beloved of the Father. Remember, the posterity of Abraham was to be blessed. As touching election, we find that Israel, or the Jew, is beloved for the Father's sake. And then he goes on to say, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." That is, God's calling, the I wills of God, the election of God, is without repentance. God doesn't turn back on those things. God doesn't turn away from those things. And so the posterity of Abraham was very important. And he would be a father of the nation of Israel. He would be a father unto the nation of Islam, really, the Muslim people, the Arab people, the Muslims. And he would be a father unto the posterity of Christians, by faith, the righteousness of God, which is by faith through Jesus Christ. Because when Abraham believed God, it was accounted unto him for righteousness' sake. And we find that through the posterity of Abraham, Isaac would be born. And Isaac would produce that line wherein Jesus Christ would come forth. And so Abraham is a physical father. Secondly, Abraham, a spiritual father to the Jew. Abraham is a spiritual father. Even today, when we talk about the Jewish religion, it is a very ancient and traditional belief. in Judaism. And so Abraham is a spiritual father to the Jew, and he is a spiritual father to the Christians, as we have said, and by genetic heritage through Ishmael to the Muslims. You see, Abraham is not just a physical father, but a spiritual father as well. I'd like to suggest to you that all fathers who love Christ, love God, fear God, are the same. They are physical fathers, but then they are spiritual fathers too. If a father loves God and fears God, then he is a physical father and he is a spiritual father. And of course, Abraham loved God, and he was a physical father and a spiritual father. Abraham left his homeland to sojourn in a land promised to him. And that promised land, of course, would be that land wherein the Canaanite dwelt. And basically the boundaries would go from the Nile River all the way through to the Euphrates. And so Abraham left his homeland, and he became the spiritual father unto many people. And as we have already read here in part of the scripture, but let's read verses 4 and 5 in Genesis chapter 12. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And so they departed from Haran after Terah died. And then they came into the land where the Canaanites dwelt. So Abraham would be fruitful through the posterity to which he began with. The posterity of Ishmael would produce 12 tribes. The posterity of Isaac would produce another 12 tribes. And we find that the Abrahamic covenant ensured that blessing. And so we find that this blessing would come by the I wills of God. I'd like to refer to Genesis chapter 17 at this place and verses 5 through 8. If you want to make a note of that, you can read it later. Genesis 17 verses 5 through 8. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abraham, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, and I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. We probably should take note here that the land of Canaan that God promised to Abraham would be an everlasting possession. Now, that's a pretty long time, right? Everlasting. It may have a starting point, but it doesn't have an ending point. It is an everlasting possession. And so here is the posterity of Abraham now. A posterity which is a physical posterity. A posterity which is a spiritual posterity. And a posterity which includes the possession of a certain parcel of land that should be known as the people of God, where the people of God reside. And it would be an everlasting possession. And he says, I will be their God. Now remember, we noted the I wills before. And they were taken note of in verse 2 and 3. I will make thee a great nation. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. I will be their God. And so here is the extent of the blessing of God to Abraham and to his posterity, to Israel, and to the physical land of Israel, or that possession which is given unto Israel. Thirdly, Abraham, as he is called now, a father of all who are justified by grace through faith alone. We've seen Abraham as a physical father, we've seen him as a spiritual father, and now we see him as a father of faith, a father of faith to all the families of the earth, a father of faith. You see, a father that fears God will be not only a physical father, he will be a spiritual father, and he'll be a father of faith. And in this sense, we might say faith of our fathers, as Eric has given reference to this morning. Faith of our fathers in the sense that there is a tradition of faith that one continues to propagate, but more so a faith which is resiliently passed on from generation to generation, because it is a living faith. It's not just a traditional faith. Traditional faith may kind of vanish after a little while, or it may change or something, but a living faith will continue to live on. Now, who is the guarantor of that living faith but Jesus Christ, you see? And as long as we are continuing in that living faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a seed of Abraham by faith which will continue. It will continue. And so we know that the Church of Jesus Christ is produced by the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. But spiritually, it is called the seed of Abraham by faith. Those who are Christians are of the seed of Abraham by faith. Abraham sacrificed his only son Isaac, which became an act of faith, for God promised to bless his seed by faith unto all the families of the earth. Now, how significant was that sacrifice? It was very significant, of course, because when Abraham took his son Isaac to the top of Mount Moriah, and there he offered up his son, he literally did offer him by faith upon that altar. Though he didn't physically kill him, but he literally offered him by faith unto God. God, of course, stopped him before he actually plunged the dagger into his son and kill his son. But we find that in the true spiritual life of that came out, of course, much later through Jesus Christ, who did die for our sins, the promised Son of God who came, died for our sins, and he resurrected the third day. But Abraham sacrificed his only son Isaac, which became an act of faith for God, for God's promises, for the fulfillment of God's promises. And so the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. We should read that one more time for us to get it. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now again, this is very important to us to understand, because the righteousness of God, which is by faith, is that true seed of Abraham, to which should bless the families of the earth, all the families of the earth. And the angel of the Lord said unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and thy seed shall and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So that verse, those verses indicate to us that God did receive that sacrifice to which Abraham made of his son, and he took it as a confirmation of true faith. In Genesis 15, 6 through 8, and he believed the Lord, speaking of Abraham, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees. I give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And of course, God did confirm that with a very specific means of confirmation. And I believe it was called a unilateral covenant, a covenant that God made with Abraham, and where he had him to offer certain sacrifices in a certain way, and caused a deep sleep to come upon Abraham. And this means of covenant was to ratify or guarantee a certain thing to come to pass. And usually it was done between two people, but in this particular case, when God entered into this covenant or promise with Abraham, he alone did it. God alone did it. And that's why it's called a unilateral covenant. A covenant by God alone, a promise by God alone. And you can read that in Genesis as well, but we don't have time to read that this morning. In Romans chapter 4, 3 through 6, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned by grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Abraham did not earn his salvation by doing these things. Abraham did not enter into this by acts of works and law. He entered into it by acts of works of faith. Of faith. By acts of faith. And that act of faith was based upon what God promised to him. And so in Genesis 12, 5 through 8, and I believe we made reference to this also, that Abraham took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and their souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and they came into the land of Canaan. And so we find that their coming into the land of Canaan would be then a promise initially of that land that God would give to them, though they didn't stay there for the duration. We find that God would have to work out some circumstances before they would receive the fullness of the promise of the land of Canaan. Well, God does work things out rather slowly sometimes, doesn't he? He's not in the same big hurry that we're in. We're in kind of a hurry, you know. We want to do everything kind of quick-like. But God isn't in that big of a hurry. And so he had to go through a number of generations of people before those 600,000 people came out of Egypt and finally would come back into the land of Canaan. But then there was some delay. 40 years in the wilderness. Moses would have to die. A few other things would take place. And Joshua would have to be raised up as a new leader for them to cross the River Jordan and go in to possess the land. And then it wouldn't be all that easy. They would have a lot of battles to fight and a lot of trials and tribulations to go through. We go through a few things ourselves, don't we, in our Christian life and our sojourn as we walk with God. And so it wouldn't be for a long time before he would really the posterity of Abraham would really possess the land. It was promised, remember. And Abraham believed that promise, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness because he believed that promise. You know, you and I Christians are believing a promise too. We believe the promise that God is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We believe the promise that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and all they that put their faith in Jesus Christ will receive not only the title of Son of God, as a true child of God, but we shall receive an inheritance as well. And that inheritance is a home in heaven with God. That our righteousness of God is also by faith, after the seed of Abraham. Our righteousness of God means that we have the guarantee that Christ will come again and receive us unto himself, and that we shall have an eternal resting place, a home, if you will, an eternal home in the heavens, of God's own authorship. And see, all these things are true, even of us. Well, and Abraham passed through the land unto the place called Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. Now I want to simplify this for you just a little bit. So Abraham sojourned, he went into the land of Canaan, he found this two locations. One of them is called Bethel, the house of prayer, or house of bread, and the other one is called Ai. And it means ruin. And he found this place in the plain of Moreh, and we find that there under a terebinth tree, he builded an altar unto God. You know, there's two things that are true. We dwell between the house of bread and the house of ruin. We dwell between blessing and ruin. You see, they're not too far apart. We're either in the blessing of God, or if we go too far in the other direction, we're in ruin. And Abraham worshipped God there at Moreh. And we recognize that God means for us to know him and to worship him. You might say our Christian lives are pretty fragile. They're pretty delicate. We must worship God. We must be found at the house of bread, the house of prayer, the house of worship. Otherwise, we might be found in ruin. In Romans chapter 9, and I'll close with this, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brother and my kinsman according to the flesh. And you may have picked up Paul is writing this. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God have taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are Israel, neither because they are of the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for seed, for this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. How are they known as the children of promise? Well, we'd have to read that one more time. They which are the children of the flesh are not the children of God. The children of the flesh are not the children of God. Simply because Abraham had a physical posterity doesn't make them the children of God. He had a spiritual posterity. Now that is a little bit closer to home. Though some of that might be just plain religion. But the posterity which is by faith in the seed of Abraham, the posterity that which is by promise in the seed of Abraham, now those are counted as the children of God. So study that one. Think about that one, the posterity which is by promise. And so the physical father, yes, he had a posterity. The spiritual father, he had a posterity in those two. Remember, the Jews, the Christians, and the Muslims. That could be just religion. But the third one, the posterity which is according to promise, accounted for righteousness' sake. Now that is of the seed of promise, through Isaac, through Christ. That one is the one you want to center on. Loving Father, we thank you for a faith of a father, which is true faith. And so we pray, Lord, for all fathers this morning, that they may be fathers of true faith, of the true promise of God. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word, in Jesus' name, amen. 665, He the pearly gates will open.
Love divine, so great and wondrous, you have mighty, pure, sublime, coming from the heart of Jesus, just the same through tests of time. He the pearly gates will open, so like a dove when hunted, frightened, as a wounded fawn was I, broken hearted, yet he healed me, he will heed the sinner's cry. He the pearly gates will open, so that I may my redemption and forgave me all my sin. Love divine, so great and wondrous, my sin he then forgave. I will sing his praise forever, for his blood is power to save. The pearly gate will open, so that I may enter in. For he purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sin. In Christ's eventide at twilight, at his door I'll knock and wait. By the precious love of Jesus, I shall enter heaven's gate. He, the pearly gate, will open, so that I may enter in. For he purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sins.
Shall we close in prayer? And I'd like to ask Eric to dismiss us.